For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, A House Not Made with Hands, as we pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
This time, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul talked about how he was constantly facing death for the cause of Jesus Christ. But though he was constantly facing death, various perils, it didn't really trouble him, for he had a correct understanding of death. And I think that this is something that we as Christians need to have, a correct understanding of what death is for the child of God. And it is because we often do not have a correct understanding, we hear such statements made when a person dies, oh, what a shame, he was so young. Oh, how tragic, he had his whole life before him. As though death is some tragedy for the child of God. Now, Paul faced death, but he didn't worry about it because he knew that if our earthly house, this tent, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So Paul realized that the real me is spiritual. I dwell in a body. The body isn't me. It's the house in which I live. And here Paul reduces it from the house to the tent. Now, whenever you think about a tent, you don't think about a permanent place to live. There's always something very transient and temporary about a tent. And we should look at our bodies as tents. They are not permanent dwelling places for my spirit. My spirit is dwelling presently in this tent while my house is being prepared. Now, you that have been around Calvary Chapel for any length of time know what it is to dwell in a tent while we're waiting for the building to be prepared. We dwelt for 2 years in a tent while we were building this facility. We know that when this earthly tent is dissolved, when my body goes back to the dust, that I have a building of God. It's not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so your contrast, the tent which is always thought of in temporal terms, and the building of God, not made with hands, which is eternal in the heavens. This tent in which I presently live is a composite of the genes of my ancestry. And I've picked up certain brown-eyed genes and certain bald genes and the physical characteristics and so forth have been passed down to me from my parents and grandparents and all. So I become an interesting composite of these combination of genes. But being passed down to me through this progression of generations back to Noah, back to Adam, Noah's family back to Adam, I've received, of course, a lot of interesting type of characteristics, weaknesses, and strengths. But flawed at the best, because it didn't come to me directly from God. He wouldn't make a mess like this. But I do have a new building that I'm going to move into. It's a building of God. It's going to come to me directly from God. It's not made with hands. It's eternal compared with the temporary in the heavens. So for the child of God, death is moving out of the tent. And at this point, I'd say the worn out tent into the beautiful new house, building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You remember Jesus said to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare one for you." Now, our minds immediately go to Beverly Hills, perhaps. And some of these beautiful estates, large column porches and all. And we think, oh my, you know, the Lord's going to take me by the hand and lead me up Glory Road, and we'll turn left on Hallelujah Lane. And halfway down the lane, on the right-hand side, he's going to show me this beautiful white home with these large columns in front. And he's going to say, "Chuck, that's your new mansion." Not so. Hate to disappoint you. The new body that I'm going to get from God is not going to need sleep. So why would I need bedrooms? There are a lot of characteristics of this new body that I'm going to have that it won't require a house to live in. The mansion that the Lord is talking about is the new body he's got for me. I'm living in this tent, but one day I'm going to move into a mansion. And one of these days, should the Lord tarry, you no doubt will pick up your paper and read, "Chuck Smith died last night. Pastor of Calvary Chapel," etc., etc., etc. Don't believe it. That's poor reporting. If they're going to tell the truth, they're going to have to say, "Chuck Smith moved last night out of a decrepit old holy tent, leaky tent, into a beautiful new mansion. Hey, you don't need to weep for me because I've moved out of the tent into the house, the building of God, not made with hands," you see. Death for the child of God. And that's why Paul said, "Hey, you think I'm worried about being bound for Christ? I'm ready to die for Christ." Because he understood what death was to the child of God. It is the moving from the tent into the house. Now he goes on to amplify that. "For in this we groan," or while we are still in these bodies, "we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." These bodies, subject to weakness, subject to fatigue, subject to pain. In Romans, the 8th chapter, Paul talked about how we groaned and all of creation was groaning together with us as we were waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. That new body, I'm yearning, I'm desiring to have that new body, that building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." Now, this completely eliminates any concept or thought of soul sleep. For Paul goes on to declare, "For we that are in this tent do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed." I do not desire to be an unembodied spirit. Now, of course, the goal of the Buddhist is to someday progress into nirvana. For all of the problems come to us because of these bodies. And hopefully we will progress from one body into another, into a higher state, until finally we are freed from the body and we enter into that unity, bliss of the eternal spirit, and we become an essence. But that isn't the hope of the Christian. We are going to move out of this old tent into the building of God, the house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And my desire is not to be unclothed, not to be an unembodied spirit, but to be clothed upon with that new body, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, we have a lot of difficulty in understanding the state of the believer between now and the rapture of the church. Have their spirits gone to be with God, their bodies in the grave, awaiting a renewing of that body? It is interesting that Paul the Apostle, when he was talking about the resurrection in his first epistle, likened the resurrection to a seed planted into the ground and dying. But then Paul made an interesting statement. He said that the body that comes forth from the ground is not the body that you planted, because all you planted was a bare grain. And God gave to it a body that pleased him. So is the resurrection of the dead. Now, there are a lot of people that are hoping for some kind of a resurrection of this body in which they're presently living. I'm personally looking for a far superior model. Not a renewing or rejuvenating or whatever of this body. I'm ready to move out of the tent. I'm ready to move into the new house, the building of God, not made with hands. Couple of things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is one that people often question, because Paul there seems to be talking about the order of the resurrection. And there Paul declares, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And so it brings confusion to them, thinking that somehow our spirits may be with God, but there will be a reuniting of our bodies and our spirits at the time of the resurrection. Somehow this body is going to be rejuvenated. Of course, there are some atheists that have really found some real problems with this. What about a person who has a heart transplant? In the resurrection, who gets the heart? These bodies are made up of chemicals, molecules, elements. The same 17 elements in the dirt outside are the same 17 elements that make up your body. And when your spirit moves out of this body goes back to dust. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. Spoken of the body, not of the spirit. As, what was it, Longfellow said, "Tell me not in mournful numbers, life is but an empty dream. For the soul is dead that slumbers. Things are not what they seem. Life is real, life is earnest. The grave is not your goal. Dust thou art, to dust returneth," was not spoken of the soul. Spoken of the body. Now, back in the days of the Wild West, when a man was buried where he was shot, the body was buried in the ground, decomposed, went back to dirt. And back to the basic chemical elements. Prairie grass grew. The roots went down. Took up some of the same chemicals that once made it up a part of a person's body. The cows grazed. Took those chemicals into their systems. Created milk, which was drunk by others. And so the chemicals that were once a part of another person's body now become a part of my body, as my body assimilates those chemicals and makes it a part of my body. So who gets the chemicals in the resurrection? Which body do they get to go with? And in reality, they say that you have a new body every 7 years anyhow. You know, that through this process of rejuvenation of cells and so forth, and the recreating of the cells, that every 7 years you actually go through a major change. You're not the person you were 7 years ago, chemically speaking. So which one of the bodies that I've dwelt in during the last 50 plus years do I get? Now, I would opt for one that I had back 25 or 30 years ago. In fact, I'd opt for the one that I had before I injured my knee in college football. That is, if I had to make a choice of this body, but thank God I don't. I've got a whole new building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, the Thessalonian believers were troubled because Paul had taught them the fact that Jesus was coming to establish his kingdom. But after Paul left, some of the believers there had died. And the rest of them were disappointed. They said, oh, what a shame. They died before Jesus came. They won't have a chance to enjoy the kingdom now. How tragic. They can't enjoy the kingdom of God because they died before Jesus came. So Paul was writing this section in chapter 4 as comfort to those who were concerned over their loved ones who had died before the Lord had come back for the church and established his kingdom. Now, concerning those that have gone asleep in Christ, I'm going to write unto you that you sorrow not as those who have no hope. For we know that if Jesus both died and rose again, so then those that are asleep in Christ shall he bring with him at his coming. Now, the Bible teaches that the Lord is coming for us in the clouds of the air. When he comes for us, those who are asleep in Christ will be coming with him. For we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not precede them which sleep. The word prevent there is a poor translation, really, as far as our present day understanding of the word. The Greek word is precede. We are not going to precede those. They have preceded us. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's correct. They have risen first. We're not going to precede them. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up when the Lord comes with them in the clouds of heaven to receive us. Then we will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. As Chuck Missler so ably points out on many occasions, God dwells outside of time. We dwell within the framework of time presently. But one of these days, I too will move outside of the time domain. I will no longer be bounded by time. For I will move at death into the eternal, which is outside of this time dimension. In the eternal, there is no past, present, and future. In the eternal, there is only present. As God sought to describe it through his name, I am that I am. Now, our minds are so bound by the time dimensions that we cannot even think apart from time, apart from a beginning and an ending. My mind cannot even grasp or conceive the concept of timelessness. But I will, as I enter into the eternal. Now, being in the eternal, where everything is now in the present, I am, all of time then is bound up in it. And you'd be able to look at the beginning and the ending of time at just one glance, one view, which God can do because he's outside of time. And God proves that he can because he tells you of these things that are going to be happening down here, though maybe we are only at this point. Yet God goes ahead and speaks of things that are going to be taking place out at this point because he can see them as already existing. And God oftentimes speaks of things as existing, though they haven't yet existed in the framework of time, because God knows they're going to exist. And so he speaks of them, being God, as though they already existed. God spoke of Isaac as existing before Isaac was ever born. But God can do that, because outside of time, he looks down, and as far as God is concerned, Isaac was already born and had married Rebekah, and the whole thing was all complete as far as God was concerned, because he could see the whole thing. Of course, I'm sort of encouraged by that, because God looking at the whole thing speaks of me being glorified. Now, that hasn't happened yet, but God spoke of it in the past tense, because he's outside of time and he can see that completion of my redemption through Jesus Christ, and I've been glorified together with him. And that's comforting, that God would speak with such assurance of my future. I'm comforted by that, because God knows it's going to be. Now, when I die, I leave the time dimensions. I enter into the eternal, where everything is now. So anything that will ever be is already. So you can't say, well, in the future, you know, when the whole body is made up, then the Lord's going to bring me into the heavenly scene. Because I'm into the heavenly scene, I've passed into the eternal. I've passed out of time. And so I've left this time zone thing. I've entered into the eternal the moment my spirit leaves this body. It is my body that holds me within the time framework and the time dimension. And so those who are asleep in Christ have left the time dimension. They've entered into the eternal, where the completion is already now. We'll catch up with them when we leave the time zone, for we too will enter into the eternal.
Discover the Word for Today Bible, featuring Pastor Chuck Smith's insightful commentary and notes that bring the Scriptures to life with simple, powerful understanding. This Bible includes an exhaustive concordance, cross-references, in-text and color maps, and the words of Christ in red, all designed to help you dive deeper into God's Word. And in the softcover and hardcover edition, you'll also receive Chuck Smith's inspiring book, How Can a Man Be Born Again?, the perfect guide for new believers seeking to grow in their faith. It's our prayer that as you read the Word for Today Bible, Chuck's commentaries will help God's Word come alive in your heart, drawing you closer to the Lord and stirring a passionate desire to serve Him. Want to learn more or read a preview? Visit twft.com or call 800-272-9673 to order your Word for Today Bible today. The Word for Today Bible, helping you understand God's Word simply and clearly.
Now may the Lord bless you and be with you and keep you in his love through the grace of Jesus Christ, as we look forward to that glorious day of the Lord when he comes for us, that we might be with him in his eternal kingdom, world without end. God bless you, and may the strength of the Lord be your portion this week. In Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of 2 Corinthians on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning 2 Corinthians 5. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.